All that summarizes in a way what I want us to think about for the next few minutes, just before we bring this service of Thanksgiving to a close. You'll know, if you're a regular here in Carmoney, we've been spending the year walking with Jesus, trying to get to know him better. And we've been doing that largely through Matthew's gospel. And we've looked at different aspects of Jesus' life and his teaching and ministry. And we started a new series last Sunday called Living in the Real World. We were thinking about the fact that Jesus didn't live in a controlled environment. Jesus' life isn't like the Truman Show. God didn't construct a safe place where he could live and die and ascend back to the Father. The Father sent his Son into the real world. And he confronted the things that we confront every day. That's part of the genius of what God did in Christ. He had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way. And so we're thinking over these four Sundays or so about some of the real issues in life that Jesus has to face. And last week we were thinking about harvest and creation in the countryside. We discovered that Jesus grew up there and it was very much a part of his life. And we were trying to learn from what he was teaching us through that. Today we're going to look at the issue of Jesus and debt. And CAP, Christians Against Poverty, has had an amazing impact as an organization. You just saw it in the DVD a moment or two ago. 45,000 people in 15 years. That's just over 8 people every single day of the year for 15 years. And if they reach the goal of 500 centers nationally in the UK, the figures of those who will be helped will rise astronomically. Even here in Carnmoney, due to the generosity of our donors and the willingness of fundraisers and support workers who've joined along with Brian, enabling us to set up the CAP Centre and fund it, we're so thankful to all those who gave so generously to make that possible. And because of that, as Brian's already mentioned, 150 people have contacted the centre asking for help over the last 2 years. That's one every 5 days. And for a substantial part of the last 2 years, Brian's diary has been full or close to it for most of that time. It's an incredible story. Some of that, of course, is down to Brian, down to the way he works and down to the person we know him to be. We give thanks to God for the fact that he interviewed for this post and was appointed. And we want to thank God for all that has been achieved through his drive and initiative and compassion and zeal for this particular area of our work, and we give thanks to God for all of that. Some people might say, however, that this concentration on debt and its consequences is totally out of proportion to Jesus' ministry. You might say we're spending a considerable sum of money running this CAP center, getting in touch with loads of people who have nothing, for the most part, to do with this church, or perhaps any other church for that matter, and we're putting a full-time member of staff into this work. Is that not an over-concentration? Is that not getting things somehow out of proportion? Are there not more important or significant things that we might do with that money and that time? Jesus wouldn't have been like this, we say. Actually, that's not the case. The Gospels frequently refer to financial issues. The rich are mentioned 18 times in the Gospels and the poor 24 times. And in the four Gospels, money is mentioned 31 times. So this is not something that Jesus ignored or didn't have opinions to express upon. Furthermore, Jesus saw the impact of personal finances on everyday life in all sorts of different ways. In the Gospels, Jesus went to visit the town of Jericho. It was a large and important center. And you will remember the fact, I'm sure, that when Jesus went there, he met a really wealthy man. His name was Zacchaeus. We know his name. He was the chief tax collector for that area, and he was exceedingly wealthy. However, we may forget that when Jesus was going into Jericho, he also met another man who was blind and who was so impoverished that he was reduced to begging to keep himself alive every day. Jesus also met him when he went to Jericho. Furthermore, we discover that Jesus showed his familiarity with the problems debt causes by constantly telling stories about it. He told a story about an unmerciful servant who owed his boss a sum of money he couldn't pay, and his boss wrote the debt off. And then the servant went out to someone else who owed him a really small sum of money and threw him in prison when he didn't pay up. Jesus told a story about that and its consequences for each of the people involved in the story. It's in Matthew 18. Jesus told a story about a moneylender who had two debtors, and one owed him a large sum of money, and the other owed him only a little sum of money, and he wrote off both the debts. And Jesus said, which of the two do you think loved him more? That's in Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a story about a very shrewd employee who was going to be sacked by his boss. But before the boss got the chance to sack him, he went around all the people that owed his boss money, and he wrote down their bills. So if you owed him £1,500, he wrote it down to £700. And if you owed him £4,000, he wrote it down to £2,000. So before he left the job, he wrote down all those bills for people so that when he was sacked, all those people loved him and took him into their homes and looked after him. That's in Luke chapter 16. Jesus was constantly telling stories about money and what money did when things went wrong. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray and left behind that prayer, which is both a model prayer and a prayer for us to pray, he included the issue of debt in the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12, Jesus taught us when we pray every day to remember the issue of debt. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But Jesus personally knew what it was to be financially challenged. You remember there was an occasion in which he was asked a question about taxation. And it was a trick question because the idea was to get Jesus to say something which would be offensive to his culture. They asked him about paying taxes to Caesar, and Jesus needed a coin to respond to the question so he could show Caesar's head and say those famous words, you know, give to God the things that are God's and to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But he didn't have a coin. He didn't have a coin. He had to ask if anybody in the crowd had a coin, and he borrowed it, held it up. See, all through Jesus' earthly teaching, this issue of money and what money can do, positively and negatively, is there all the time if you look carefully enough for it. What is Jesus teaching us? What do we need to learn from Jesus this morning on this Cap Sunday as we celebrate what God has been doing through Brian's work in the last 2 years here and through John Kirby and Cap nationally for the last 15 years? What is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us loads, actually, but I just want to mention two things this morning. The first one is this, and Andy's already mentioned it. The first one thing that Jesus is teaching us through that inclusion of that little expression in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Jesus is teaching us that everyone is in debt. Everyone. And when I say that, I'm not referring to the national debt of our country. The United Kingdom at the moment is in a situation where over the national debt represents £15,000 for every single individual who lives in the country. So you're £15,000 in debt even before you have a student loan. But I'm not talking about that. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts. What was he talking about? Well, that word in the prayer, probably, that line in the prayer probably represents something Jesus initially said, not in Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, but in Aramaic, which was the language that people who were Jewish in Palestine in Jesus' day spoke. If you've been to see The Passion of the Christ, you'll hear that language being spoken, and you'll see it subtitled in the film. That was the language Jesus used every day. And in the Aramaic language, the word that meant debt could also be translated sin. So, in the Greek of Matthew's Gospel, you have one possible translation, and in the Greek of Luke's Gospel, when you get the version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel, you have the other possible translation. So one translation of the prayer, valid translation, is forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, because it can mean sin. But the other translation of the word is the translation that we're thinking about this morning, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's really important to understand that in the scriptural understanding of sin, sin is always a debt that cannot be repaid. When the Bible thinks about sin and the consequences of sin, what it is really saying is it is putting us into a situation which we know little about, but which still exists in our world in the 21st century. When the Bible talks about sin, it is talking about slavery. And it sees us like bonded laborers. There are, it is estimated, over 20 million bonded laborers in the world today. They are essentially slaves. The problem that they have was that at some point in one of the generations of their family, someone borrowed money. And because of huge and ridiculous levels of interest, that debt will never, ever be repaid. As a result, that person and their family and all the generations that will follow them will probably never get out of that debt. Over half of those 20 million people live in India. And it is a daily feature of their lives and their children, and it will continue to be the case unless somebody steps in and changes that situation. And when the Bible talks about sin, that's what the Bible means. And when Jesus talks about debts in the Lord's Prayer, that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the fact that every single person in this church today, including the person who is speaking to you right now, is in so much debt that can never be repaid, that unless somebody else comes and deals with that problem, we will never be free. And the importance of that is this. When we make distinctions between ourselves and others, which we might have done in the service earlier this morning when we were listening to Mervyn, we might have said to ourselves, I'm so thankful that I haven't to go through what Mervyn had to go through. I'm so glad that I've been able to manage and that I've had enough and I'm okay. I don't know what it would be like to be Mervyn. I dread to think what it would be like to have to go through what Mervyn went through. And we're sitting here thinking that, possibly in our heads, when in reality, we owe so much that can never be repaid and never would have been repaid, except that Jesus became a human being and took my place and enabled me to be freed from the bonded labor, which would have been my lot for time and eternity. Everyone is in debt. That's why that expression is in the Lord's Prayer. It is not a metaphor, it is a reality, okay? The Bible's full of metaphors that where we try to understand what God's teaching us through taking some earthly reality we understand and then comparing it, okay? But in this case, in the prayer, debt is not a metaphor. Prayer, debt is the reality of where you and I stand. Debt that cannot be repaid unless somebody else does it for us. We need to get out of the habit of thinking that people who are in debt are a different class from ourselves. They're not. We are all the same. Second thing that Jesus teaches us is this. That the consequences are more important than the cause. The consequences of debt are more important than the cause. We like to make distinctions between those who are in debt, and Andy mentioned this earlier in the service. We like to feel that there are deserving debtors and undeserving debtors. So there are those who end up in debt, what we might say is through no fault of their own, and those who end up in debt because they can't manage money. And so some people are good managers, but they get overtaken by unemployment or by illness or by the death of a spouse or by the failure of a business. They didn't set out to get into debt, but as a result of conditions over which they didn't have any control, they were plunged into debt. And they are in a different position in our minds to others who give little thought to the consequences of their actions and who, through what they do, hurt themselves and everybody else in their circle of friends and family. Why should we help people in the second category? That's a question that comes up. Brian has faced it personally, I know. In a previous congregation in which I served, Christine and I tried to help a family in that congregation, and through the Presbyterian Orphan Society, I used to be involved with them on a regular basis. It was a single parent situation with a couple of kids. It was tough and it was hard. And I'll never forget one night in a meeting of the leadership of the congregation, one particular leading person saying, "Why are we helping people like that? Are they not to blame for their circumstances?" And it's there, it's out there. That opinion may be in this fellowship this morning. You may be thinking to yourself, why are we wasting money on CAP? Could Brian not be doing something better with his time? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask for our debts to be forgiven by God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What kind of debt do you and I have? Was it debt that we got into when we were trying not to get into it? Was it debt that we got into because circumstances overtook us that we couldn't control? The Bible says that sin is a willful, negligent, defiant, rebellious thing. It's not something that I'm kind of, take it or leave it attitude to. Sin is something I embrace, I take part in voluntarily, I pursue myself. The result of that sin is it breaks my relationship with God. It is offensive to Him and hurtful to Him. It destroys my life and the lives of all the people around me. And I do it willfully and I do it voluntarily. And I, who am that person, kneel before God and say, forgive me my debts. I'm in the second category. And so are you. So if it is your view that second category people don't deserve help, then none of us in this church today would be saved. And none of us would have had the chance to experience forgiveness of God. So the first thing we need to understand is that God forgives people who willfully defy Him. But the second thing He does is He asks us to do the same. That's the problem. Because there's only one expression in the Lord's Prayer that has a condition. Only one. And it's this one. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are called to apply the same attitude to other people that God applied to us. And unless we do, then we can never know the generosity and compassion of a God who loves us. Jesus never asked an individual how they got to be sick or disabled. Loads of the people that came to Jesus seeking for help had caused their own problems. They were sick or disabled because of things that they had done, relationships that they had been in, habits that they had formed, all sorts of things that they could have controlled and done something about. But they came to Jesus because as a result of their behavior, they were ill and they needed to be healed. Jesus never asked anybody, how did you come to be the way you are? He just healed them. I've been reading a book by Peter Lawrence. It's called The Spirit Who Speaks. It's an incredible book about an Anglican minister who died just a few years ago. And in the book, he tells a story of God's work in his life and in the life of the community that he served in a number of different churches during his ministry. He died as quite a young man. He died really out of time. He died of cancer. And in the book, he tells incredible stories about God's work through the Holy Spirit in through him. He tells this amusing kind of story about what happened one night. He said he was sitting in the study in his home trying to think of things not to do, which is what you often do when you're sitting in the study. And he said he noticed a policewoman in the back garden. And he thought, what is a policewoman doing in the back garden? And she had come in round, the vicarage was near the church, and she had come in by an old back entrance that was pretty much overgrown to a door of the vicarage that hadn't been opened in years. And he said he had to search around the house to try and find a key to get the door open to let the police constable in. When she came in, she said to her, look, she said, I'd really appreciate it if the conversation we're about to have now, you don't tell my colleagues. She said, I'm going to give you a bit of information and ask for your help, but please don't tell anybody else about it. And he said, okay, all right, fine. I help the police, that's all right. She said, we have a problem, and I think you might be able to help. In the village near to the church, there was a family lived, a husband, a wife, and some children. Husband was kind of a man's man, came home from work, had his food, headed down to the pub, had a few drinks with his friends, didn't get into the trouble, but he was fairly kind of just a man's man, really, and that was how he spent his life. The wife was mostly at home looking after the affairs of the house, and one night when he was at the pub, the back windows of the house were smashed. And when he came home, the glass was everywhere, and there were bricks in the living room, just the windows at the back of the house. So they replaced the glass, and the following night he went out to the pub, and when he came home from the pub, the windows were smashed again. And this went on for several weeks until he had to stop going to the pub to be in the house because his wife and his family were absolutely scared stiff by what was happening. And every night they would look out of the house, they couldn't see anybody, and they had no idea where these bricks were coming from and why people were breaking their windows. So they got the police involved. And the policewoman said, she said, we were standing in the back garden of his house. And she said, the bricks were coming over our head, smashing the windows. Well, they weren't smashing the windows anymore because they had bored the whole back of the house up. But these bricks were coming over the top of our head, bouncing off the wood in the windows. And she said, there was nobody there. So she said, I can't think of who else I can go to for help but a vicar. Because obviously she had concluded that some kind of demonic influence or presence was doing this. So Peter said, okay, I'll go and see them. So he went round to the house the next day and introduced himself to the couple and said, look, can you tell me what's been happening? And they explained. And he said, can you identify anything that happened around the time whenever these incidents started? And the people in the house said, well, the next door neighbor died around that time. It was an elderly man, wasn't particularly friendly man, but didn't really have anything against him. But it was around that time that this started. That's the only thing we can identify. Well, Peter said, would you like me to pray for you that Jesus would protect you and protect your home and that he would bring peace back to your family? And they said, yeah, we would love you to do that. And so he prayed with them, and then they walked around the house and they prayed in the different rooms. And he said, look, if I can help further, please get in touch. Invited him to come to church, all the rest of it. 6 weeks passed, he never saw them again. And then one day he was down the village in the shop and he bumped into the man. And the man remembered him and said, hello, how are you? And he said, well, how are things? Everything, you know, have you still got the problem? Oh, no, no, he said, the day you prayed for us, it stopped that night and it has never happened again since. Oh, Right, said the vicar. And then he discovered that the man was back in the pub every night and that everything had returned to normal in the household. They had never been to church and they had no interest in going to church. But that didn't change the fact that Peter could help them, and he helped them anyway. It wasn't that maybe they'd show up at church and maybe all sorts of amazing things would happen as a result of this, but because God had given him by the Holy Spirit power to work in this difficult situation, he, like Jesus, went into the house. He did what he was asked to do. They never came near the church, but God answered the people's needs. What we do by faith has no agenda. I know that's what the people of the world think. They think we're only interested in one thing, mostly to get their money or whatever. If you're working in CAP, they haven't got any, so at least that takes away that problem. But it's a no-agenda thing. Peter went and he prayed, and God worked in that situation and gave peace to that family, even though they never came to thank him. In John chapter 3, verse 17, it says this in the translation of the Message. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help. We learn from Jesus that the consequences of debt are more important than the cause. The misery and anguish and difficulty that individuals and families face through debt is far more important a concern for us than how they got to be there in the first place. That's why CAP is important. That's why this celebration today is significant.